As we begin this study, let's review what we've looked at through six chapters, Daniel chapter 1 through 6. And I'm quoting now from his book. We have discovered that chapter 1 gives us the historical background for the action of the book. So chapter 1, historical background. This is followed in chapter 2 with a major vision that presents in panoramic form the rise and development of great world powers to be followed by the establishment of the kingdom of God. That's the important part about all of those world powers. They're followed by the establishment of Christ and his kingdom on earth. In chapters 3 through 6, there's a series of events that characterize the spirit of the nations. In other words, what we studied through chapter 3 through 6 gave us the spirit of the age, and I tried to reflect that in my preaching and be very negative about this world. This world, it hates our God. It hates this book. It hates true Bible Christianity, and it is against God's people, Israel. There's a satanic spirit behind anti-Semitism, those kind of things that we talked about. Those series of events characterizing the spirit of the nations and their opposition to God and their persecution of God's people. Christians today, you've heard it before, I'll say it again, Christians today are persecuted now more than they ever have been in Christian history. This world opposes God and his people. Now in chapters 7 through 12, there are four major visions that further develop the theme of the book of Daniel. Namely, the rise and fall of Gentile world power and the advent and establishment of the kingdom of God. In other words, we saw one vision in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to see another vision in Daniel chapter 7. And then in Daniel chapter 8, another one. And then in Daniel chapter 9, another vision. Then chapters 10 and 11 together, another vision. So, the vision of the four beasts is what we're going to study tonight. Then the vision of the little horn. The vision of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So important in understanding end times prophecy to understand the 70 weeks. The vision of the willful king and his destruction. We'll see those things as we finish out our study in the book of Daniel. Each vision, this is important to note, each vision amplifies or adds to the preceding one. So every vision is not a repeat of the previous vision. It is going to add to and amplify and give us more information on God's dealings with the nations each time we study. So what we study tonight is not the same as Daniel chapter 2. It's similar, but not the same. So we should expect this as we study chapter number 7. In verse number 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, we have his first year being about 555 to 553 B.C. Bishop Usher's date is very solid to go by. His was 555. Recent authors today are saying 553 B.C. What I have up here is I have a map for you to see. This is where Belshazzar is in this account. He's in the palace in Shushan over here in Babylon. Daniel is going to have this dream, 553 B.C. You can see the Persian Gulf. You can see everything in purple is the Babylonian Empire. This is the Arabian Desert. Up here is Media. They're going to conquer Babylon. Over here you have Lydia. They come into the prophetic scheme. The Mediterranean Sea, we're going to study about that tonight. That's also called the Great Sea. And then down here, Egypt and the Red Sea. And then, of course, Jerusalem. So all of that's important for our study tonight as we look at this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So last time it was old Neb that was having a dream. This time God gives Daniel a divine vision. And Daniel saw kingdoms in his dream, just like Nebuchadnezzar saw kingdoms in his dream. But in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the kingdoms were represented by that statue and precious medals. The Lord's vision for Daniel in this chapter is not quite as flattering. The visions are represented as beasts. That's what God thinks of the nations of this world. They are beasts. Not flattering. Late in the night, when deep sleep fall upon men and slumberings upon the bed, Daniel has this dream. You can just imagine him in his bedchamber and just in the very middle of the night, just being stirred and probably rustling about and having dreams and his hands going here and feet kicking there and things like that. And all of a sudden just waking up after this dream, maybe in a little bit of a sweat and thinking, wow, thinking I need to write this down right away. And so maybe he reached to his nightstand. Maybe he had something there to write with. Maybe he got up and turned on the light and went over to his desk. But then he wrote the dream. And then he told the sum of the matters, probably to his Jewish brethren. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. These four winds, it's interesting, there's four winds and there's four beasts in this chapter. And there's two different ways of seeing this. In short, in both cases that I'm going to talk about, the winds refer to judgment. So if you keep notes, winds equals judgment. But there's a couple of ways of looking at it. One is that there's four winds. So they could be referring to the four cardinal directions. And they might not necessarily be linked to the four beasts. I'm going to turn over to Job chapter 1. And again, when we study the Bible, we compare Scripture with Scripture. And Job chapter 1, what you want to do is you want to just find out what the Bible says about winds. And so you get your concordance and you look up winds. And a couple of verses that come to mind, one in Job chapter 1 and then verse number 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job came under the judgment of God, and God used wind, and actually through the mediation of the devil, using this. But that wind comes in, and it's judgment. And if you know anything about the book of Job, you know that Job is a picture of a Jew in the tribulation. So that's the reason why I cite that verse. But look over at Revelation chapter 7, all the way to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 7. And here we find the wind being used in God's judgment in this world. Revelation chapter number 7, and then verse number 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any trees. The wind was withheld here for a judgment. And it's referring to the four cardinal winds. And here we find angels being in control of these winds and ministering God's wrath upon the earth. So one, we could look at them as just being cardinal directions, and just being wind, not really linked to the beasts. But the second way of looking at it is they are angelic spirit beings that are assigned to each of the four beasts and the four kingdoms. So back in Daniel chapter 7, maybe they're angels that's in charge of this wind. Maybe it's a direct reference to the tribulation and the way that wind will be used during the tribulation. But these four winds may be controlled by angels or angelic spirit beings, and they are stirring up a storm on the great sea. So I tend to think that these four angels in control of these winds stirring up this storm on the great sea, I tend to think that each one of those are assigned to each one of those four beasts that represent the four great kingdoms that Daniel's going to talk about. But at any rate, the great sea in the Bible, you see that in verse number 2, the great sea? Everywhere in the Bible, when you read great sea, it's referring to the Mediterranean Sea. So what the prophetic vision is trying to tell us is that the events surrounding these four beasts and these four kingdoms, the focal point is right here. The bullseye is right here. What's happening at the Mediterranean Sea in the Middle East, right there in Jerusalem. It's all surrounding them. Yes, sir. Yes. Yep. Just about ready to get there. No, that's okay. That's okay. But in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Amen. Yeah. So it's referring to the Great Sea, but that's not all. As we look at it further, that's not all. But the Great Sea, just so you know, in the Bible, in every place, it refers to the Mediterranean Sea. What God is trying to show us, and what God is trying to show any Gentile world ruler that will go to church and sit through a study of the book of Daniel, is that God has a controversy with the nations, and right there is where he has a bone to pick with the nations. Jerusalem. That is a deadly piece of dirt. And we got in trouble with them, with a man by the name of Winston Churchill, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So the Great Sea. But we're dealing with world empires that come up out of the sea. So let's read a little bit farther. The four great beasts came up from the sea. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that the sea is different than the great sea, but we should pay attention to every word of God and then sometimes every word of God that's not there. The sea is also, like Brother Clifford said, that in the Bible refers to the masses of humanity. And I think it might be Psalms. You read about the sea foaming out their shame, you know. And if you've ever been on a beach that was dirty and you saw the foam coming up on the beach and some of the dirt and the filth that came out of the ocean is kind of self-cleaning. Some of the filth that the ocean will spew out and it'll come out in foam and stuff like that. That's likened to the filth of the nations. And the sea is the great masses of humanity. And so these nations, they're not going to come out of the Mediterranean Sea. They're coming out of the sea of humanity. Now, this is just the nature of prophetic vision. So just hold on. So the four great beasts came up from the sea, and they are diverse one from another. Now, we don't want to hurry through this because this is so important for understanding the book of Revelation. These four great beasts are four kings. Look at verse number 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. I'll come back to that verse in a minute. So the Bible tells us that they're kings, but then later on in the chapter, it also tells us that they're kingdoms, which makes sense, right? A king has a kingdom. So when you think of these four beasts, think of kings and kingdoms. Okay? Now I'm going to draw something up here on the board and something that you may be familiar with, but hold on. Don't start trailing off just because you're familiar with it, because I got kind of like a curveball to throw to you. So well, wish that would have been erased. Okay. Okay, the four beasts in the last vision, most conservative premillennial dispensationalists would say that the four beasts are the same as the four kingdoms represented by Daniel or by Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Can you all remember the statue of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2? Can you remember what the head of gold represented? It was him. And so it was Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, yes. Which right there is a very good point. A king and a kingdom. Okay? So number one, Babylon. Okay? And then you had the silver chest and arms. And what did they represent? Medes and Persians, okay? And then with the Medes and Persians, of course, they had Cyrus, right? Okay, and then you had the belly and the skirt area. And that was Greece, yeah. Okay. So Greece, and that would be, historically, we know Alexander the Great, right? Okay. And then number four, the iron legs. What did that represent? Rome. Okay. And then with Rome, you'd have like the Roman Caesars. Okay. Now, what most people do is they take these four beasts. Let's just go ahead and read them through verse number 3 through verse number 8. Let's actually pick up verse number 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. There's the first one, a lion. And beheld another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. So the second beast is a bear. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So this third beast is like a leopard with wings. And then number 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. This one is I just call it a monster. And strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So this one was notable, completely different, diverse from the ones before it, the fourth beast. So now, basically, Daniel saw a parade, a terrible parade of ferocious-looking beasts. It's no wonder he was troubled upon his bed. The last time I saw a parade of animals, Beth and I were at an aquarium down in, was it Pigeon Forge? Or it might have been across the way over the hill, the other place. Yeah, so we went to an aquarium and we saw a parade of animals. And we had to wait for it, and we were waiting a long, long, long time. And eventually, in this room that was kind of like a tunnel, these little penguins came flip-flapping through there. And so we saw a whole parade of penguins coming through. And we saw some other animals when we were down there. We saw a parade of sharks going through the water. But this must have been terrible. I don't know where that came from. Sometimes I just get sidetracked. I think about things, and now I'm back. So now, this parade of terrible beasts, what they normally do is they normally take these beasts and they line them up with the image of Nebuchadnezzar, like this. So, Babylon, they say, is like the lion. And then Persia, Media Persia. The bear, like that. Greece, the leopard. And then the fourth beast, the monster, Rome. And so I would just put the fourth beast here because it doesn't really say exactly what it is. Now that has been accepted. And I'm not saying it's bad or anything wrong with that, but that's what's generally been accepted. I'm going to tell you why I don't believe that. I don't think if you teach that, it's heresy. But I'll tell you why I don't believe that. What I learned about that is, look at verse number 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which, and underline the word shall, if you underline in your Bible, which shall arise out of the earth. When Daniel spoke that, and by the way, the Bible is very specific with its wording, especially in dealing with prophecy. Well, I'll just say in general. It's very specific. It doesn't waste words, doesn't use words unnecessarily, which shall. That means they haven't yet, right? That means it's yet future. Daniel was speaking in a time of Belshazzar. That's why I think the Holy Spirit was very careful to tell us when Daniel received the vision and where he was. Nebuchadnezzar had already come and gone, you know. And Daniel is in the Babylonian golden head. Okay? These ones shall arise. In other words, these four beasts shall arise. They haven't yet. So that's why I don't think that that's correct. So what I think should be done, and what not just what I think, but what I've been taught, and I'm also convinced of it, the lion, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to erase these, all right? I'm going to erase these. The lion is Persia. Media Persia is the lion. That's silver. Okay. The bear is Greece. It hasn't arisen yet. It shall arise. That's the brass. And remember that every vision in Daniel amplifies the preceding vision and it adds to it. It's never the same. So why would we consider the one in chapter 7 to be the exact identical to the previous one? And then the leopard being Rome. A leopard is a spotted animal. It's an integrated animal. Rome, well, I'll talk about that in just a minute, but Rome was a place that was a very integrated empire. They had everybody in that thing. Very integrated, just like America. And then the fourth beast here, this fourth beast is coming out as what I'm going to put down as the ten kings. You can think of it as a federated kingdom. The Antichrist kingdom, the ten kings. Okay, so the leopard is iron. And what the fourth beast is, these ten kings, is the iron and clay. I believe that this is a continuation of that statue in chapter number 2. It's a continuation. So he's saying these shall arise. They haven't yet arisen. So Persia had not yet arisen. Greece, Rome, and then the ten kings with the fourth beast being part of iron and clay. Now let me show you a little bit more about that. Other than verse number 17, which is a very, very strong case for it, I think. You cannot, I don't believe, that you cannot make the first one Babylon because he had already arisen. And then in Daniel, the fourth beast is arising. Notice that the fourth beast in Daniel, real quickly, he is arising. Notice the difference between what he says and what the Apostle John says in his vision. So in verse number 7, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And then Daniel, he wants to know more about this fourth beast. So he wants more of an interpretation. And the remainder of the chapter focuses on that fourth beast, mostly, and gives us a lot of detail that we'll study about that. The purpose of that is that the fourth beast needs to be these ten kings, needs to be the federated kingdom. It needs to be the iron clay feet, is what I'm arguing. Revelation chapter 13. Compare that with Revelation chapter 13 with me. So in Daniel's vision, the reason why you study Daniel first before you study Revelation is because the fourth beast, or the Antichrist, he's revealed in Daniel, and he arises, but in John's vision, he's stamping out those behind him. John finishes the vision of the Antichrist, things that Daniel didn't know at the time. So Daniel is the beginning of this vision. John finishes it in Revelation chapter number 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Those 10 crowns, upon his heads, the name of blasphemy, those 10 crowns going right along with the 10 horns that we're going to study about the beast, the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's statue of iron and clay. Those are all referring to the same thing. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. So if you underline in your Bible, I'd underline leopard, bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Well, well, well. Check that out. You underlined a lion, a bear, and a leopard. This fourth beast, he dominates. He stamps these under his feet. He uproots them. He takes over these other three, and they all are confederate under him in Revelation chapter 13. So his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. The dragon is Satan. The beast is Antichrist, or he's the sea beast, or the Paul calls him the man of sin. So verse number 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. You know what that equals? 3.5 years. You're going to find 3.5 years back in Daniel chapter 7. That's why the two of them should be studied together. So back in Daniel chapter 7. So take that idea, kind of chew on it, and as we study the rest of Daniel chapter 7, you can make up your mind about that, okay? It's not that far removed from the traditional view of it, but I just believe that the traditional view messes up the vision by making it identical with Nebuchadnezzar's statue. So as we look at verse number 8, I considered the horns and behold, there come up among them another little horn, that's the Antichrist, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, I just would say this. When this little horn comes up out of this beast, there's 10 other horns. Does anybody know what a horn symbolizes in prophecy? What does a horn symbolize in prophecy in a positive sense? It symbolizes power. And so think of like a bull's horn. Think of that. And then in a negative sense, a horn symbolizes aggression, dominance, putting a hurting on somebody. That's what a horn is representing. And we're looking at the evil sense. And then this little horn comes up, and he's more stout than the others. So he's like tougher than the others. And before him, when he comes up, there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So there's 10. In other words, there are 10 kings in existence, which, by the way, I'll just say it now. What you're looking at right there is you're looking at the United Nations. If everything continues as it is right now, if the Lord were to come back right now, it would be the United Nations that would take the place that would become these Ten Kings. Yes, sir.
You don't believe that's a revived Roman Empire with 10 nations over there?
Yes, I do. I do. Yeah, I do believe in the revived Roman Empire or mystery Babylon. Yes. Yeah, and so somehow, Mystery Babylon, Revived Roman Empire, yes, absolutely. Yes, and so somehow the UN is mixed up in this, and what happens is what you have up here, what the lion represents, what did that lion have on it? What did the lion have on its back? Had wings. That's like a griffin. That's the symbol of England. Now, folks, if this is actually what those symbols mean, this Bible is an incredible book. The bear.
And all of them are back together right now.
All of this is. Yeah. Yes, it's very well known. The griffin is the national symbol of England. Very well known that the bear is the national symbol of Russia. Very well known, the leopard. Now, this is a little bit more out there. And like I say, when you hear these things, just put them on the back burner. Just chew on them for a while. Kind of chew the cud. Think about it. Let it ruminate in your belly. But what this is, what I believe, this is USA. The leopard is a diverse animal. It's spotted. In other words, a melting pot, yeah, multi-ethnic. The leopard represents multicolored animal. Rome was a multi-ethnic empire. Rome had expanded, and it expanded into Asia, that's Shem, into Africa, that's Ham, into Europe, that's Japheth. Rome covered all of that like no other. And in that one kingdom, it stretched from Britain. Stretched from Britain, that's Europe, to Egypt, like what we saw on the other side. From Spain, that's Europe, to Babylon, that's Asia. That's what Rome covered. That was the country that was known, or the empire that was known for its integration during that time. You just study the history of Rome. Today, the nation known internationally as the leading example of integration and acceptance and tolerance and all of those things is USA. So I believe what happens to the USA in prophecy, remember when that fourth beast comes up? So the ten kings already exist. Then that fourth beast is the little horn. He comes up after these exist. So there's a world federation as a revived Roman Empire or Mystery Babylon. How exactly that happens, I don't totally know. It's involving the United Nations, I believe. That happens. That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which is a peaceful time. At the middle of that tribulation time, or somewhere, at least in that first 3.5 years, if not right at the middle, but somewhere in that first 3.5 years, a fourth beast arises. And when he does, he overthrows these three. In other words, he overthrows England, Russia, and the United States. Yes, sir. No. No. I don't. I've heard it too. I'd have to study it more. But I believe that the USA is instrumental in setting up this. But I believe at the 3.5 mark, that middle time when all of a sudden the fourth beast starts changing times and seasons and starts changing everything, starts making war with everybody, the time of peace is over and the pact is, all that stuff is thrown out the window. I believe that's when they go down myself. But just like I said, just put that kind of on the back burner and think about it as we study through the rest of Daniel. And then you'll hear the rest of what I believe about it. But what we have here, as we study this chapter, it's exciting, ain't it? And like I said, you're probably hearing something tonight you haven't heard before. And that's not unusual, just so you know that, folks. That's not unusual. There's another guy by the name of Bullinger. He's a newer, contemporary student of prophecy and very, very well known. Like, for example, Ted Rendell that I quoted, he knows Bullinger, reads his study Bible, read his books. He knows he's a very, very qualified scholar. So you have new people like him, and they have a new contemporary view where they don't believe this. They have a new contemporary view that they believe that these four kingdoms, that they arise not in history, not as Persia or Greece or Rome. They believe that the four kingdoms arise sometime as a result of the chaos that surrounds the rapture and then the forming of the United Nations to finally have world peace. They believe that they arise then, and then the fourth beast takes over the other three. And so this is a traditional view that's believed by like 95% of people that believe like us. You have the other 5%. So it's not unusual to have a different take on it. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's exciting to study, isn't it? Amen. And one day, you know what the Bible says about us? It says, now we see through a glass darkly. So this is the glass. We see through it, and we don't see everything clearly. We see what the Lord lets us see. Some of it's just a mystery to be unfolded, but this much we can ascertain this much. And I believe, by the way, I believe this is absolutely right. I believe that's absolutely right. But again, just chew on it. So verse number 9, let's go ahead and move on a little bit. We got the devil stirred up. We got him mad at us tonight because we're onto his tricks. So end of verse number 8, this horn has eyes like a man. So that speaks of knowledge, of intelligence of what's going on. He's very intelligent. Passed down, that's God coming and destroying not the people, not the nations, but the power, the authority of these kingdoms. Destroying those thrones. So the authority is thrones are pulled down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment, and men are afraid of that. Men hate good people. Evil men hate good people. The hair of his head like the pure wool. That means that he's ancient. That means he has lived long enough to acquire wisdom. And so he's got white hair. Judgment, speaking of the lake of fire. And his wheels as burning fire. Now that, I'm just going to tell you a couple of things that I read, and you can pick or choose. One of them, they moved around. Somebody else said it just represents a chariot, the wheels of a chariot, saying that the judgment's coming swiftly. You can take it or leave it. I just have to say I don't know. But I do know that the fire is a picture of judgment. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, or out of his throne. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, that's a clear reference, obviously, to the great white throne judgment. The books were opened, and the judgment was set. Sounds just like the great white throne judgment in Revelation. And by the way, whenever this book is opened, judgment is set. Whenever I open this book and I study this book, and I love it. I love getting to do what I do right now. That's why I'm just like, sorry, Lord, I'm so sorry for complaining. I love getting to study. And it takes, to do what I'm doing tonight,